and it's to those areas that we want to focus on. See, the Great Commission is for us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. So we must obey the Great Commission. Yes, we must go overseas. We must. We have a responsibility to reach the Brazilian people with the gospel. But we also have the responsibility to reach the people in Elmont, New York with the gospel, folks. We must step up to the plate and be faithful in witnessing. As you saw, Brazil is a very religious country. 63% still would claim Roman Catholicism as their language. I said that the pastor too. I'm sorry. Language. Their religion. That's 110 million people. That's the population of the country of Mexico. Needless to say, they need Christ. There's a dire need for the gospel in Brazil. The average age of the country of Brazil is between 30 and 31 years of age, which means there's a lot of young people. And our heart's desire is to come alongside those young people and lead them to the Lord and train them for the ministry. You know, I think of my grandfather. He was living the American dream. He had a very prosperous farm in Wisconsin, cattle farm. But he felt the Lord calling him to the mission field. So he sold everything he had. He sold his farms, his cows. He went to Brazil. I wonder if my grandpa had decided to say, maybe somebody else will go. I'm just too busy to go. I wouldn't be here tonight. You know, my dad, he used to be the town drunkard until he got saved. Now he's planted four churches. But how did all that happen? Because people just like you sacrificed and gave to missions. You see, folks, you don't always see the results of, do y'all do faith promise giving? You don't always see the results or the immediate results for giving sacrificially. But I tell you, I can just picture one day getting in heaven and meeting people who, because you obeyed, because you were faithful, like, hey, are you so-and-so? I'm here because you sacrificed, because you gave. Not only financially, but you prayed. Folks, we need your prayers. If you haven't been by our table yet, please swing by there. I had a prayer card somewhere. But swing by a table, grab a prayer card. We covet your prayers. It's a very real battlefield. It's a spiritual battlefield. And we need your prayers. We covet your prayers. Do y'all usually open up for questions?
Sure.
We have a little bit of time. Are there any questions about our ministry or about Brazil? Or if one person asks one question, it makes it easier for the next person to ask the next one. One thing that wasn't on the video presentation is I'm also working on getting my pilot license. And because of where we're going, is the towns are more spread out and the roads are horrible. That would enable us to preach in a lot more towns than just the one town we're going to. So right now I'm about 3 weeks away from doing my check ride to getting my pilot license. So if you would be praying for that I don't kill myself. No, I'm kidding. But that'll enable us to really reach to the more remote areas. Yes, sir. Question back there. How many people in Brazil knows how to speak English? Percentage. If you ask them, they would probably say 80%. But if you ask an American-speaking person, it'd be like 2%. Theoretically, the schools teach English. But they'll come up to you if they find out you speak English. Hi, how are you? And you go, yeah, I'm doing great. How are you? And they're like, So some people do, but it's by no means a second language at all. Brazil all speaks Portuguese. So usually the more wealthy people, they can afford the English schools, so they would know a little more. So as far as percentage-wise, I'm kind of shooting in the dark, but maybe 10%, 15%, if that. So, yes, sir. He asked if the government is hostile against, you know, the truth, the gospel. Since 2003, Brazil was under a socialist government, and they were literally destroying the country. It wasn't until this year that Brazil elected a new president, and they and he is a very conservative, and he is very pro-religious liberty, pro the right to defend yourself. And so things are really starting to look a lot better as far as politically wise. But sadly, that doesn't deal with the main issue, which is they need to be saved. But as far as from the government, we would not have any opposition. As we go to the more remote towns and the Catholic Church has had such a grip so long there, they will, I do expect to face quite a bit of persecution from the Catholic Church and from the false religion that are there. So great question. I saw another hand somewhere. Yes, ma'am. So she asked if I spoke Portuguese, and sim, eu falo, porque eu cresci lá, então eu falo totalmente português. So. Oh, really? Okay. Yep. I speak Portuguese. My wife, as you saw, spent 6 months in Brazil, so she understands a lot. So probably within 6 months of being in Brazil, we'll be able to start our first ministry because she already understands a lot and she can somewhat carry a conversation too. So great questions. So we'll take a few more. Yes, sir.
If someone asks you what are the three major problems you foresee, what would they be?
Three major problems where?
You foresee in going to Brazil.
Okay. So he said the three probably major problems in foreseeing that I would foresee going to Brazil. Well, problem number one really is getting over the culture shock. Even though I grew up in Brazil, we've been in the States. When you move to a country and we're going where there is no friends or, you know, I think one of our major obstacles is going to be getting over the loneliness. Because, you know, it's just you and you don't know anybody and you have to kind of start at ground zero. I think that would be an obstacle that most missionaries go through. Secondly, it's not really an obstacle, but something we'll have to work through is just winning the people's trust. Just like anywhere, you got to win the people's trust. They got to see that you're real. And then thirdly, when it comes to the aviation ministry, you have to kind of be careful because the drug people would be like, huh, there's an airplane. I wonder if, you know, so I need to find a little shutoff valve that in case they could, I could flip that over and they wouldn't get anywhere with the plane. But so those are just off the top of our head. Where we're going, although part of Brazil are very violent, Brazil is one of the most violent countries in the world. Where we're going is not as much because there's a lot of agriculture. Usually when people are really busy working, they don't have time to be committing crimes around. It just happens that way. But yeah, I hope that answered your question. Yes, ma'am. Well, Brazil is a melting pot. Therefore, you will find all different, really, nationalities, but they're still Brazilian. Like, to the north, you'll find the African descent. To the south, you'll find the German. After World War II, a lot of Germans fled to Brazil. You'll find the German, Russian. So you'll find, you know, different kind of people. In our area, the Brazilian or the Portuguese mixed with the native Indians and, you know, so everybody, you know, there's definitely a melting pot, but they're still all under the Brazilian Portuguese and so forth, which is unique, too. We'll take one more question. Yes, ma'am.
What's the dominant religion?
So she asked what the dominant religion, and that would be Roman Catholic still. That number has gone down. Sadly, it's not because the people are getting saved, but it's because they're getting into other false religions, you know, the new evangelicals and charismatics. But they're still willing to listen. When we took our survey trip, we didn't have one person say no to a gospel tract. So I really believe the fields of Brazil are white, ready to harvest. People seem to be tired of religion. And that's why we want to bring them Christ and the gospel, because that's the answer to their problem. So we're excited to get down there. We'd love to have you come visit. I'm serious. You don't need a visa. If you're an American citizen, you don't need a visa to come down. So come on down, and we'll put you to work. So, yeah. I want to thank Pastor Lubin for having us. It is great to be here. It's one of the sweetest things is being able to travel throughout the U.S., throughout the Caribbean, throughout South America, and to find brothers and sisters in Christ. I tell you, I think that'll make heaven ever more exciting. Just imagine, you know, the marriage supper of the Lamb, where people from every nation coming together, and that'll be, and I bet you the food is going to be amazing too. But anyways, enough of that. Take your Bibles with me and open to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. The area in which we're going in Brazil, it's a really developing area. It's growing a lot. I remember when we took our survey trip, we were just shocked to see how much agriculture they were actually into. As a matter of fact, our town, although it's quite a ways from the capital city of our state, we have a John Deere dealership right there in our town. Right now, Brazil is going through what they call the third agricultural revolution, which basically they're doing away with the old things and bringing in new things. One thing that they've been doing is when they plant a large field, they used to hire people to walk through the field and check the soil, check the crop to make sure there's no mold or no kind of fungus or nothing bad with the plant. Nowadays, they fly a drone, and the drone scans the areas that needs spraying with the crop dusters, and the airplane comes and sprays it. So it's neat to see how, you know, it's developing, that area in which we're going, a lot of development, new towns popping up everywhere. But they need Christ. They need the gospel. But I remember one site that really caught my eye was we were driving out of one town, and I looked, and it was just peak of the cotton season. And it really looked like an ocean of white. John 4:35 came to my heart. The Bible says in John 4:35, "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." And I want to submit to us tonight, church, that the fields of God's harvest are white. What are we going to do about it? John chapter 9. Verse 37, we read, "Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Matthew, did I say somewhere else? What did I say? John. It's because I met John. Where's John? No. Matthew. Matthew 9. Let's read that again. Matthew 9:37. Everybody there, Matthew 9:37. All right. "Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would meet with us tonight. Lord, we need you. We need the Holy Ghost to speak to our hearts and work. Lord, there's nothing that I can do, but I just pray that you would take your word and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. It's interesting, if you look in the Bible, a lot of times you'll find the phrase, "and when he lifted up his eyes," or "when he saw," and "when he beheld." Here in this passage, we see when Christ saw people, it did something to him. It did something to the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, tonight, let's take a look at the harvest. Notice verse 37, verse 36 says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them." Everybody there with me? But when he, that's referring to Jesus, "but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Verse 37, "Then saith he unto his disciples," we already read that, "but when Christ saw the multitudes," according to the Bible, what happened? He was moved with compassion. Now my question to us tonight, church, is when we see the multitudes, what, 12 million people in New York City? Or more? 20 million. 20 million people. When we see those lost, on the drive here, we saw immigrants from all over the world. When we see them, does it move us? You see, because when Christ saw this multitude, it moved him with compassion. Now, what is compassion? Well, compassion is your pain. Somebody put it this way, and I thought that was pretty good. Compassion is your pain on my heart. So when we see these people who are hopeless, they're lost, they're without Christ, they're going to a devil's hell, we should have compassion on them. You see, when Christ saw this multitude here in this text, in this context here, it moved him. He was moved with compassion on them. Ultimately, the eyes of Christ affected his heart. See, our compassion should lead us to action. How do we see the lost souls around us, church? Are we too busy to care? In this context, we see when Christ saw them, he was moved with compassion on them. How are we seeing the lost around us? In Lamentations 3:51, the Bible says that mine eyes affected mine heart. That's the first part of the verse. But it's high time that we as professing Christians, if you're saved, if you're not saved, you must get saved. But if we as professing Christians, it's high time that we once again get tears in our eyes for souls. That we ask God to give us a holy dissatisfaction to where we are spiritually, and that we once again start having a burden for souls. Because if there's hope for the world, it's not going to come through a different kind of government. It's not going to come through politics. It's not going to come through sports. It's going to come through us Bible-believing Christians, if you're saved, starting to see lost souls through the eyes of Christ. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. The look at the harvest. We must look at souls through the eyes of Christ. In Matthew 14:14, turn with me there. Matthew 14:14. We read, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude." Read that next phrase with me. "And was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick." It is time that we if we're a Christian, if you're saved, we ask the Lord to help us see souls through the eyes of Christ. I'm so thankful that when Christ saw me, a vile, wretched sinner, he had compassion on me. See, church, when we forget what God did, when we start taking for granted what Christ went through on Calvary, then we're bound to become indifferent to souls. When Christ saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Why? Because they fainted. It's interesting, the word fainted has the idea of tired or exhausted or became weary. They gave out, hopeless. That's the idea that fainted gives. We live in a workaholic society. These people working their lives away so that they can get money, so that they can barely pay their bills, only to come to the end of a full busy week to find emptiness, to find hopelessness. They're fainting. We must see them through the eyes of Christ. When I think of fainting, I think of somebody who has not had the proper nutrition. They become weak, right? These people, they're starving for the truth. We must look at them through the eyes of Christ. We must have compassion on the lost. Whether it's our neighbors, or whether it's our co-workers, we must see the harvest through the eyes of Christ. In John 6:35, the Bible says, "And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst." When I came to Christ, I never hungered again. I never fainted again. There are souls out there, folks, that we need to reach. We see that they faint, but not only that, and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. It's interesting, the idea of scattered abroad kind of came of the idea of when people were cleaning wheat. They would toss it in the air and just the casing of the wheat would fly out and go every which way. That's kind of the idea here of scattered abroad, just tossed without any value. Is that not the society we live in today, church? Human life has no value. But it does for Christ. You see, for he died for every soul in New York City. And he wants to save everyone. They were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Anybody here familiar with sheep raising or sheep farming? Anybody at all? Oh, back there, that's neat. From what I've been, I could research, sheep are not necessarily the smartest animal, right? As a matter of fact, my pastor was preaching and he gave an illustration of, was it 5,000 sheep? Yes, somewhere in Turkey, 5,000 sheep died because one sheep decided to jump off a cliff. So 5,000 followed them right into that cliff. So, You know, when we picture sheep, we think of scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You see, every sheep needs a shepherd. Look at what the Bible says about sheep and shepherd. It talks a lot about that. But in Psalm 23, the psalmist could bend down and say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And then he goes on to talk about the provision of the Lord, the protection of the Lord. But it comes to the shepherd. These people, as Christ saw them, they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Pretty much everyone doing what they thought right. Folks, that's the world we live in. John 10, verse 11, the Bible says, "I am the good shepherd. A good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep." John 10, 7. "Then said Jesus to them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Folks, these people that are lost, they're like sheep having no shepherd. They're scattered abroad. Will we ask the Lord to help us see them through His eyes? Will we have compassion on the lost like we should? Because they're fainting. They're scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. 1 Peter 2:25, the Bible reminds us, "For ye were as sheep gone astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Do you remember when you were lost? Maybe you are lost. You've not accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, or you're trying to get to heaven based on something that you're due. Well, you'll never get to heaven like that. Salvation is a gift of God. You're saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, come to the chief shepherd. Come to the Lord and accept Him as your Savior, and you will find pasture. Do you remember when you were lost? If you have been saved, the emptiness, that void that only Christ could fill. But you remember the night you got saved? I remember as if it was today, even though I was a young boy. That was marvelous. Imagine if the person who witnessed to you didn't have compassion on you or didn't see you through the eyes of Christ. Perhaps we wouldn't be here today. You see, folks, we must carry and fulfill the Great Commission. We must be faithful in reaching others also. We must bring them to the shepherd. Look at the harvest. We must look at souls through the eyes of Christ. In the next 2 points, I'm going to go really fast. But secondly, let's look at the largeness of the harvest. Verse 37 of Matthew chapter 9. "Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the labors are few." It's interesting, the word plenteous gives us the idea of it's much, it's large, it's massive. Folks, there is a harvest of souls there that if you don't reach, they're going to go to a devil's hell. That's reality. There are people that you can reach that I can't. There's people in Brazil that I can reach that you can't. Therefore, we must be so conscious, and we must witness. Because the Bible says the harvest is plenteous. In John chapter 4, verse 35, if you want to turn there with me, John 4. The context here is the woman at the well and of Samaria, and the disciples went to get food. They come back and they're trying to say, "Lord, eat." Verse 32 says, "But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Jesus said unto them, "My meat is to do the will of the Father that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold." Does anybody want to try guessing what the word behold means? Look. Very good. We don't quite use that nowadays, but behold, a vehicle is coming. No, not quite. But it's interesting. Christ challenges his disciple, look. Again, folks, we must look. We must wake up and start looking for souls. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Second time that we're dealing with looking, getting our eyes. What causes us not to look? Or sometimes we're looking, but we're not seeing. How about distractions? We get so distracted with the right here and right now and things that won't have no eternal value whatsoever that we forget to look for what will matter in eternity, and that's souls. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Here in our context, we saw that the harvest truly is plenteous. And this other passage, we see that Christ reminds the disciples that the fields are white and they're ready for harvest. Folks, I'm convinced that the problem is not, well, I know for a fact that the gospel has not lost its power. The Holy Spirit has not lost his power. God has not lost his power. But I'm afraid the Christians has quit looking for souls. You know, when the great revival spread through this nation and Europe, and thousands of people came to Christ, it was because people, Christian people, would spend hours at a time on their knees crying and begging God to save souls. That's compassion. It is high time that we quit getting entangled, as Paul challenged Timothy, with the affairs of this life. Why? So that we can please him who has called us to be a soldier. There's an urgency with the harvest because it's ready. It's plenteous. John 9:4, Christ said, "I must work the work of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Folks, now is the time to witness. We must be faithful. I remember as a little boy, and brother, you being from Guyana, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. But we had a huge cashew tree in our neighbor's yard, and there'd be these yellow, delicious cashew. And one time as a little boy, I remember watching this one cashew that I wanted to eat so badly. And I waited and waited and waited and waited. Finally, that cashew started ripening. And I was probably 8 years old. And as an 8 year old, I just wanted to devour that cashew. Anyways, the day came where that cashew was ripe and it was the time to pick it. But I got busy. I was fishing and playing in the sand and doing all kinds of other things. I didn't have time to harvest that cashew. I'll go tomorrow or something or some other time. The following day when I got there, that cashew had fallen off the tree. The birds had gotten it, and it was splattered all over the ground. I lost that crop, that harvest of that delicious cashew. You see, folks, when we linger, we lose the harvest of souls that we should have witnessed and won. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. When I first read this, I'm like, oh yeah, I need to pray. Yes, we must pray that God will raise up men and women. I see a lot of young people that will be willing to serve Christ in the harvest fields of this world. But if you're a Christian, you cannot neglect the fact that we also have the responsibility to preach the gospel. You see, the Great Commission was given to you as much as it was given to me. It's interesting. Pray ye therefore who? The Lord of the harvest. So therefore, the harvest that we have to harvest belongs to the Lord of the harvest. So if we do a poor job in harvesting the harvest that belongs to the Lord of the harvest, who are we failing? The Lord of the harvest. So ultimately, folks, we have an accountability one day to stand face to face with Christ, and we have to give an account of why we were too busy to witness to that lost neighbor of ours who died and went to hell because we didn't reach out to them. It's a matter of souls, folks. Their eternity either in heaven or in hell. We must not linger. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. We must pray that the Lord will send forth laborers into his harvest. So how are we doing tonight, church? The story is told of a farmer who planted a huge crop and hired a couple servants to help him harvest this wonderful, very productive harvest. So they get to the barn, and they started oiling the tractor and sharpening the tools and making sure everything was set up for the harvest. That took the first day. So they went back home, slept. Next day, they come back. They sharpened their knives. They learned how to be more productive in harvesting that crop and how to properly store it and everything. And there goes the second day. They do that day in, day out, week in, week out. And they never go out to the harvest fields. What happens to that harvest? It's lost. We can come week in, week out to church and learn how God so loved the world that he gave his only son. How it is God's desire to save all of mankind if they will accept him as their savior. But we never go out to the harvest fields. How are we doing tonight, church? Second Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Accountability to the Lord of the harvest. General Rice wrote a short little song about the harvest. The words are so powerful. The words goes as following: "So little time, the harvest will be over. Our reaping done, we reapers taken home. Report our work to Jesus, Lord of harvest, and hope he'll smile. And that he'll say, well done. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning. Today we'll go to bring some sinner in. How about it, church? I'm going to ask everybody to stand and bow their heads. I'm going to ask my wife to, either my wife or the pianist, to go to the piano and start playing a hymn of invitation, please. How are we dealing with God's harvest fields, church? Maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. You don't know Christ as your Savior. Well, pastor would love, or you can come talk to me too. We'd love to take the Bible and show you from God's Word how you can be saved. There are people there that I believe if we witness, they might reject it, but we did our part. We must not fail the Lord of the harvest.
Maybe tonight the Lord has burdened you about the need to be more of a witness. Maybe the Lord has burdened you about the need to pray for more laborers. That was Christ's solution, that we pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth more laborers. And so tonight, as the pianist begins to play softly, why don't we have an old-fashioned altar call where we just come to this altar and pray and ask God to use us, give us the boldness to witness to those around us, and that he would raise up more laborers in his harvest. As the pianist begins to play, would you come? Would you come now, and let's pray together and seek the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for the challenge we've heard tonight, Lord. What an important reminder that we look at people the way you do, Lord, that we see them as souls that have value, that you love, that you died for. Lord, I pray that we would look as you did and be moved with compassion. Lord, help us as we go about our daily lives and our daily schedules not to forget, Lord, why you've called us and why you've allowed us to stay here on this earth serving you, that you want us to be a light and a witness to this lost and dying world. Lord, I know many in our congregation, many of us have unsaved loved ones that we're burdened for and praying for. Lord, would you draw them to yourself? Would you convict them and save them? And Lord, would you use us to make an impact? Lord, use us to be a witness. I pray for the boldness that comes from the Holy Spirit, the wisdom. And I pray that you would allow us, even this week, to be able to give the gospel and share Christ and see souls saved. I pray we would see more joining our ranks, going out soul winning each week and visiting, that we would catch that burden, Lord, and be obedient to what you've commanded us to do. And Lord, we also just think of the great need all around the world, in Brazil and all around the world, Lord, that you would continue raising up missionaries. Lord, perhaps you'd even raise up missionaries from our own congregation here, that we would see laborers going forth into your harvest. So, Lord, again, we just thank you and just ask for your power, your wisdom, your compassion, and continue leading us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.